If you will reopen your Bible at Galatians, and particularly at the words that begin in verse 4 of chapter 4, when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Last Sunday morning we began a short series of sermons on the general title on being God's child, or on being children of God. We are trying to explore on these Sundays the glorious central biblical theme that the people of God who are redeemed and ransomed by Christ's blood have, perhaps more significantly than anything else, become the children of God. God is our Father. Christ is our brother. The church is our family. That's the emphasis of this great central theme of Scripture. If you were to ask the question, what is the highest privilege and the richest blessing that is conferred upon us by God through the gospel, the answer the Scripture would give would be the highest of our privileges, the greatest of our treasures, is that God has brought us into His family, that He has given us the right and privilege of knowing Him as our Father, that Jesus Christ has become our brother, and that we have a vast family of brothers and sisters in Him. Last Sunday morning we began by asking the question, which we take up again this morning, how do I become a member of God's family? How do I meaningfully address God as my Father? Last Sunday we found the answer in John chapter 3, in that remarkable conversation Jesus has with Nicodemus the Pharisee. The answer was given there by Jesus: if you are to be a member of this family of God, you must be born into it. And in our human experience, there is a reflection of that answer. We would recognize that we become members of a family by being born into that family. But there is a second answer that Scripture gives, and it is also reflected in human experience. The two ways for anybody to become your father in a genuine and meaningful way is that you are born into His family, or that He adopts you as His son and or daughter. Now, in human experience, these are alternatives. People are full members of a family in the human sense, either because they are born into it, or because they are adopted into it. It is either or. In Christian experience, however, it is both and. We are regenerated, born again by the Spirit of God into the family of God. But the New Testament lays possibly an even greater emphasis on the fact that we are also adopted into God's family by God's grace, through His choice, in His Son, by the Holy Spirit. And these two things are brought together, as we found last Sunday, in this way, that we gain the status and all the privileges and blessings and rights and inheritance of being the children of God by adoption. But like natural children who are adopted into a family, we do not yet have the nature of the children of God until we are born from above. And thereby in the new birth, God gives us the nature of His children, so that the divine nature is implanted within us. Now, this morning we turn more particularly to Paul's teaching in Galatians in this passage we read from chapter 3, verse 26, about adoption. Both these truths are necessary if we are to understand how we become children of God. You may remember that in the prologue of John's Gospel, the very first chapter, John brings these two things together in John chapter 1 and verse 12. To all who received him, he says, that is, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That is, the privileges and blessings, the rights and status of the children of God are given to those who receive him, who believe in his name. That's adoption. Then he goes on in verse 13 to describe them still more fully. Children, he says, born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. So there together at the very beginning of the gospel are these two things set side by side. It is the second of them, then, that we turn to this morning, the truth of the act of God in adopting us into His family. And I want us simply to look at two things this morning, or more correctly, to ask two questions of these verses. The first is, how does adoption happen? How does it come about that God adopts me into his family? And the second question is, what does it mean? What are the implications? Why is it so important in the New Testament that we are adopted into the family of God? But first we do need to ask, how does it happen? And let me first of all clarify for you that it does not happen naturally. That is, in the sense that we are children of God, sons and daughters of God, with God as our Father, by nature. That we are born that way. For example, because we are born in a Christian country, or because we have been brought up in a Christian home, or because we are not Muslims or Buddhists or whatever. We are presumably, therefore, the children of God. Or perhaps we may have imagined that all manner of men and women are sons and daughters of God by nature. Now, the truth of it is that we are sons and daughters of God not by nature, but by grace. God has only one son by nature. You notice in John's Gospel again how he is frequently identified by that very description. Who is this Jesus whom we saw? Our eyes beheld his glory. He is the only begotten of the Father. That is, he is God the Father's only natural Son. All the rest of us, whoever are the sons and daughters of God, are sons and daughters by grace, not by nature. And that leads me to how it happens that we become adopted sons and daughters It happens because God Himself does something, not naturally by human birth, but supernaturally by divine activity. So in verse 4 the apostle says, when the time had fully come, God sent His Son. Now why did He send Him? Notice in the middle of verse 5, that we might receive the adoption of children. God sent His only begotten Son that we might receive the adoption of children. So the way we become adopted sons and daughters of God begins by God's sending His only begotten Son into the world. Indeed, there is something more than that. And it's this. If in my Bible it's just turning over one page, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul tells us that it did not even just begin when God sent forth His Son in the fullness of time. That was at the climax of the ages when Jesus Christ came and was born. The adopting work that God has performed in Jesus Christ, He planned before the foundation of the world. Notice in verse 4 of Ephesians 1, He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. So our adoption is a sovereign, decisive act of God acting unilaterally, having destined us for this before the beginning of time, having sent His Son in the fullness of time to accomplish it. It is God who has brought about this adoption. Now this is why you find people, or it ought to be why you find people, when they are putting into the newspaper the intimation of an adoption. Have you seen how they do that? People do it like this. They put their name and then the name they have given to the child, and then they say, chosen son or chosen daughter of so-and-so. Chosen because they have taken the initiative. When I was in St. David's Knightswood, we had a family who had a lovely daughter who went through a great trauma when she discovered that she was an adopted child. And in school and in the playground, you can imagine the kind of things that happen. I never cease to be mesmerized by the sheer refined and unrefined cruelty of children. "Yeah," they cried as she came into the circle, "you're adopted." The news had got out, you see. "You're adopted." And she came in great tears and distress to see me on Sunday after a service. And I said to her, "What did you say?" "Oh," she said, "I didn't know what to say. But I just said, well, at least my mum and dad chose me. Yours are to take what they got." And you are a chosen daughter, a chosen son of God in Jesus Christ, if you are His child this morning. And He has accomplished your adoption by His own initiative and out of His amazing love. Let me just tell you, God had no need of a family. He had no need of a people. He is the only utterly independent, self-existent, self-sufficient being in the universe. None of us is like this. But out of love, He chose, and in the fullness of time in Christ accomplished, the adoption of a people. But it is not only from God, and that's undoubtedly the first thing. It is also through Christ. You notice what he says. When the time had fully come for slaves to be made sons, God sent his Son. So God adopts a people for himself, not just by a divine decree or decision, saying, I am going to adopt a people. He does it by something infinitely more and infinitely more wonderful than this. He does it by the exercise of the most astonishing divine love, in that he sends his only begotten. Get this emphasis in John's writings in the New Testament. His only begotten Son. In order that we might become adopted daughters and sons. Now notice the implications of this. It's not just a divine device to achieve our adoption. It is the core of what John the Apostle cries out about in 1 John 3:1, where he says, look, behold, see, what manner of love is this? That the Father has bestowed upon us to call us sons of God. Where does this love come from, he is saying, that has made us God's children? Now, why is it that the act of adoption is seen as an evidence of the amazing love of God? I'll tell you why it is. It is because he adopts us as his children through Jesus Christ. And notice what Paul tells us about it in Galatians 4:4. God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law. That is, it was his Son, he was divine. Born of a woman, he was human. Born under law, he obeyed the law of God, which every other human being had broken and was condemned by, in order to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. You see, those God planned and sent Christ to adopt needed first to be redeemed. They were a people in bondage, under judgment, bearing the guilt and condemnation of their sin. They needed redemption. And you will know from your knowledge of the Bible, even if it's not very great yet, that redemption is the deliverance of someone by paying a price as a ransom to set them free. That's the meaning of redemption. So the apostle says, we are redeemed, not by corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot. We are redeemed, but redeemed at a price. Now, as he adopts us into his family, he sends his Son to redeem us. And, oh, my beloved, what a price God pays to adopt us as his children. When you take on your lips the word Father, does it awaken the knowledge of this in your own soul? Because you see what happens in the dying love of Jesus Christ, in the sacrificial offering of himself for our redemption, is that the Son of God's love bears the full weight of God's wrath in order that the children of wrath might become the sons and daughters of His love. As He goes out into the ultimate darkness at Calvary and cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the voice of the only begotten of the Father. Who would treat a son like that? And in what interests does He thus abandon His son to judgment? I tell you, it is because He set His heart on a people. And every redeemed child of God in this building this morning is within that company. And God achieves our adoption at that price. And so we need to grasp that adoption is not only from God, it is through Christ who bore the curse of a broken law that He might redeem us and bring us into the family. Thirdly, it is not only from God and through Christ. You notice in chapter 3, verse 26, it is also by faith. There is, quite simply, no adoption into God's family apart from personal saving faith. Look at verse 26 of chapter 3 of Galatians. You are all sons of God. He is writing to the whole church of Christ at Galatia. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now that means that always allied to God's sovereign act of adoption, there is saving faith on the part of those He is to adopt. Let me read it to you again from John 1. To all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. So there is no adoption apart from personal saving faith. So it is from God, through Christ, by faith. That's the question. How does adoption happen? But before we close, I want to touch on the other question. What does adoption mean? Why is it so significant? What are the implications of it? Well, look at verses 26 to 28 of verse 3 for the first answer. We become members of a new family. That's what adoption means. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What is this new family that we have entered distinguished by? Well, I'll tell you. It's distinguished by a spiritual unique unity, which is found from being in Christ Jesus. It derives, in other words, not only from our adoption, but from Jesus Christ brothering us. And when we come into the family of God, Paul is saying to the Galatians, all previous divisions disappear. Whether national, Jews or Greeks, social, slave or free, or indeed sexual, male or female. These divisions have gone because in the family of God we have a unity which transcends them. You will notice, incidentally, that the distinctions don't disappear. Jews are still Jews. Greeks are still Greeks. Slaves would still have been slaves. And, thank God, men are still men, and women are still women. But the thing which has happened is that these distinctions are no longer the cause of divisions, because there is a unity in Jesus Christ and in the family of God which overcomes these divisions. And the simple fact is that the divisions don't matter, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. George Duncan, who graced this pulpit and pastorate before I came, used to tell of Bishop Taylor Smith, one of the great figures in the Keswick Convention, whom he knew well. Bishop Taylor Smith's dead so many years ago, and I always think when somebody tells me they know him, it's a bit like knowing Moses. It's such a far distant thing, but he knew him well and recollected how Bishop Taylor Smith came down towards the tent one day and saw a group of about five people underneath the banner, all one in Christ Jesus. And they were not just arguing, but shouting at each other. And he came nearer and opened a way for himself to the main contestants in the argument, and discovered before he could even ask them the question, they were battling with each other about baptism, all under the banner, all one in Christ Jesus. But there are far more serious divisions than that that are found in the Church of Jesus Christ. Divisions of spite and resentment. Divisions of malice and evil speech. And I tell you, my dear friends, a mark of adopted children is that they live in unity with their brothers and sisters. We become members of a new family. We receive a new status. You notice how the NIV translates it. We receive the full rights of sons. Now that's an amazing thing. We really do need to be convinced of this in a special way, I think. It's one of the things that many Christian people need to be convinced about at special periods in their lives. You remember the significant parable in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son? I often think of him coming back to his father and saying to himself, and he was rehearsing his speech as he was going to speak to his father and say, I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your slaves. And the father, ignoring his plea, put his arms around him and called the servants to bring a new robe and a ring for his finger and symbols of his status, and confirmed to him that he was a child of his father. There are many of us riddled with a sense of guilt who have never discovered the amazing, boundless love and mercy of God in Jesus Christ for his children.
He had a new family, a new status. He had a new access. Do you notice in verse 6? For God has done two things. He has not only sent his Son into the world to achieve our adoption, he has also sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now that, interestingly, is most likely the name that Jesus himself used for the Father. Not that he ever suggested that the relationship between the Father and Jesus was the same as between the Father and adopted children. He makes that clear when he says, I am going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. There is, in other words, a distinction. But I tell you what is the absolutely amazing thing. That when Jesus is praying in John 17, he speaks of the Father loving these adopted sons and daughters just as he loves his only begotten Son. As you have loved me, so you love them. And that access we have into the Father's presence because of Jesus is probably the most glorious implication of being an adopted son or daughter of God. Would people think that the way you take advantage of that access? Would they think that if they knew your secret life and saw how much you prized getting into the presence of the King of Glory? Or would they say, now, there's a mystery. Such a privilege. Daily put aside. And here's the last thing. Not only a new family and a new status and a new access, but a new prospect as well. Notice how the New Testament seldom speaks about adoption without this. The end of verse 29 of chapter 3, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Verse 6, 7 of chapter 4, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. That's the amazing thing about adoption, you know. You might get a pauper who had never had a penny all his life adopted into the family of a multimillionaire. And suddenly the prospects of that pauper are absolutely transformed because he can't be a son. Certainly not in New Testament adoption terms, without also being an heir. And, says Paul, we are not only heirs of God, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Because the greatest things about our adoption are still to come. The best is yet to be. And eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. What a glorious position to be in. Let's pray together. Father, teach us in your word by your Spirit, the glories of what you have made us by your grace through Jesus Christ, our great Savior. Amen.